Yeah, welcome back all the missionaries. I'm so excited to hear all the testimonies from you guys. And for those of you who are new to our church, my name is Sky Becker, and I'm one of the campus pastors here at Shilim. Let's get right into the message. Are you ready?
Yeah.
I'm really excited today. today, our topic was kind of mentioned during Anna's testimony, and it's topic of striving. Ooh. You guys ready to hear about more about striving?
Yes.
Yeah. So striving, I want to talk first about dictionary definition of striving is to make great efforts to achieve or obtain something, or struggle or fight vigorously, right? So striving isn't always bad. In fact, Bible tells us to strive for certain things such as peace, Psalm 34, to do what is right, to be humble. And most interestingly, Hebrews 4 tells us to strive to enter his rest. And I'm going to talk more about this later. So the kind of striving I want to talk to you about today is the one that means to struggle or fight vigorously. I'm going to talk about that aspect of striving. You know, when you're striving in a way that it burdens you and weighs you down, it robs you of peace. One that is unhealthy and is not in alignment with God's plan for your life. One that's relying on your own efforts instead of looking to God for his grace. So keep in mind when I say striving that I'm talking about the unhealthy kind of striving, okay? If you got me, say, I got you, Pastor Sky. Thank you for that as well. All right, so we got to identify what striving is first before we talk about how to not strive, right? So I'm going to ask ourselves or ask you guys a few questions to be able to identify what striving looks like. So question number one, let's put that up on the slide. There it is. Am I putting my hope in God in the area I'm striving in? It's the first question. I encourage you guys to write down these questions. And if you aren't able to, you know, think about it through the message as I'm preaching, I want you to go home and really reflect on these questions and have your own time with the Lord in really examining your lifestyle. So first question, am I putting my hope in God in the area I'm striving? So John Michael and I met with our Oak Tree Project student. Oak Tree Project is a scholarship and mentoring program for college students who grew up in an orphanage. And we meet with them every month, and we met with them yesterday. And he asked me, what are you preaching on? Because I told him I'm preaching. And I couldn't think of the word striving in Korean. I'm like, striving, I'm preaching on striving. It means, and I'm fumbling through my vocabulary, you know, Korean vocabulary to think of a way that I can explain to him what striving is. And then my white husband, John Michael, he put into words in Korean so perfectly that I was like, wow, that's very deep. And what he said was, striving means 희망 없이 노력하는 거야. Right? Which means, yeah, I give him credit for what, you know, he came up with. Which means to make efforts without hope. To make efforts without hope. Makes so much sense, right? Making efforts without hope. You know, many people in the world, they work all their lives to achieve something or to survive. And if they're not, their hope is not set in Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength, who gives us this true life, then they're just striving. They're just doing things for the sake of doing it or achieving something that is not going to satisfy them or last in their lives. You know, they're basically fighting vigorously through life. For example, a lot of our children in Korea are striving a lot in terms of trying to make it to the best school, trying to get the best grades, trying to please their parents, trying to speak the best English, trying to look better than other people. At a very young age, they're just kind of trained to be striving all the time. Because when they don't have hope for the future, it's okay if they're doing all these things with hope and with joy for their future. But if they're not rooted in hope, then they're just kind of working and toiling for nothing. So a lot of these kids, They have no hope that they will ever be happy. They don't have hope for the future. So a lot of them can commit suicide. It's very, very sad. And what about us grown-ups, the adults? You know, we strive to make it into the best company in the world, strive to make the most money, drive the best car, you know, and look better. Well, adults do that too. look better and prettier and awesome and to maintain like an image amongst ourselves against our peers, right? So we try to make it, just make it with our own efforts, but without setting our hope in the Lord or being motivated by Him. So we're left empty, right? So what about some Christians? I'm not saying this is the case for every single person, but in case of striving, this is what it looks like. What about some Christians? You know, we strive to be the best Christian leader, best Christians in general, you know, best pastors. And sometimes if you're striving, you're trying to strive or find our value in our works, such as, what is my discipline, you know, QT life like? How much am I praying? How much am I serving the church? You know, or am I going to preach a bomb message? I nailed that one today, right? Please, I mean, I guess nobody agrees with me. But anyway, things like that could try to shape us or our understanding of how successful we are or how successful we're not. How unsuccessful we are, right? In a way, striving is in all of our nature. So it's not, I'm not like pointing finger at people that are striving. I'm just agreeing that it's in our nature. It's in all of our nature. And it's not evil to make great efforts. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying give up on everything and stop striving. But if you're not putting your hope in the Lord, but rather than in yourself, in your peers, in your parents, in the society, you will feel worn out. You will feel burnt out or dry rather than feeling hopeful, which is also a sign of striving. Because there's a difference between faithfulness and striving. Right? We are called to be faithful, not strive. There's a difference between faithfulness and striving. You know, faithfulness should lead you to the fruit of the Spirit, like joy, love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? Faithfulness is one of the fruit of joy, fruit of the Spirit. But if your efforts are not producing any of these, but rather it's making you feel distant from God or you feel worn out, then you are probably striving. So say to your neighbor, are you putting your hope in God? You don't have to start crying and answering right now. But just ask each other. Don't cry. I'll give you time for that later. Are you putting your hope in God? What about next question? Question number two. Number two is, am I receiving God's grace? Am I receiving God's grace? Because striving happens when you're rejecting God's grace, right? How many of you guys are good at every single thing? Raise your hand. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm perfect at every single thing. You know, I can sing, I can rap, I can write, I can cook, I can snowboard, preach, dance, all at the same time. Yeah, yeah. Nobody, right? Nobody is perfect at anything, to be honest. No one should be raising their hands. But, you know, we all have areas we're not that good at. And God purposely did that. God didn't make us perfect because if we were, then we wouldn't need God. You know, could you imagine if I gave birth to a child and as soon as he's born or she's born, she's like, oh, mom, I got everything. I can change my own diaper. I can walk right away. You know, I can sing. I'm good. Don't worry about me. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if your child was perfect at everything from the beginning? Then I would not be needed as a parent. Then there is no room for relationship with my child. That's why God did not make us perfect. Because He's the one that's perfect. And we can rely on Him through our imperfections. 2 Corinthians 12:8. Apostle Paul talks about how he was given a thorn in his flesh to keep him from becoming conceited. Right? I think if you grew up in church, you are pretty familiar with this passage where he says, you know, in my weakness, I will boast and, you know, la-di-la-di-la. But in this passage, we don't really know what thorn he's talking about, what kind of thorn he's talking about. Some scholars guess that it was maybe a temptation, a speech disability, a chronic eye problem. I don't know how they can guess this from just studying the scripture. Or some sort of disease, but no one knows clearly what it was. But whatever it was his weakness, and it kept him humble. You know, it kept Paul in a place of walking in God's grace. So let's read 2 Corinthians 12:8 to 9 together. You guys ready? I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, and we're going to read it together. 1, 2, 3. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Amen. It says that Paul pleaded with God three times. God, please take this thorn away from me. God, please take this thorn away from me. But what did God do? He didn't take the thorn away from him. He instead told him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Right? So people, there are areas in our lives where we need God's grace because of his design, because of his purpose. You know, we all have a thorn or two or three or four, you know, or many thorns in our lives, right? I talk about it all the time on the pulpit. My weaknesses, my thorns, struggles. You know, but when it comes to standing before God or other people with our weaknesses, I think this is the picture we often get. Can we get the picture? American Idol with three judges sitting there ready to tear you apart after your performance. You guys know this show? Who doesn't know American Idol? Good. Oh, okay. I don't have to act it out like Pastor Paul did with Lion King. But when you... No. I can't hear you. But you all know, any audition program, you go up into, you know, in front of three judges sitting in the back, and you sing your song, or you dance, or you rap, or whatever. And what do you do? You're standing there basically asking for their critique, right? And unless you're super good at something, a lot of times it's pretty harsh. You know, I was going to quote some of the things that Simon, the meanest guy on the right. No, not yet. Not yet. Meanest guy, Simon, said to some of the, you know, contestants. But I cannot say it in church. It's just so mean. It's just too mean, right? Man, but it's so tempting. Anyways. But these judges, we often put ourselves in that seat as well. We put ourselves in that seat of judgment or criticism, or we put our parents in that seat, or we put our peers in that seat. Sometimes we even put God in that seat. But oftentimes, they're not smiling like that, but you can show that picture now, but he looks like this. Very judgmental, criticizing, or, you know, unsatisfied, or, you know, disapproving kind of attitude comes from the judge. You know, but you know what God's judge, you know what it would look like if Jesus was sitting on that judge seat? You can show the next picture. That's God's judge seat. That's the picture of God's judgment, I guess, or him being in front of you as a judge looks like. It's the cross. It's his grace. There is none of these, oh, how dare you, you couldn't complete this, you know, QT or reading the Bible all year in the ear, you know, in the ear kind of thing. How could you come before me? You suck. God's never going to say that. But he bore your weaknesses and your struggles way before you were even born. That's what it looks like. That's grace. God is never going there, sitting there looking at you saying, you're not qualified, or you haven't done enough, or you're out. Any of those, God will never say that. Right? If you can take that off. If you reject God's grace in this very area of your weakness, it kind of looks like this. A person who's drowning, who doesn't know how to swim, drowning in a body of water, like a river, trying to survive, flopping her arms and legs just to make it, just to survive. This is my story. So I don't know how to swim. And one time I was in a river hanging out with my friend, and my brother and my mom was cooking off the side, and I was on a tube. That's my life support, because I could not make it out of the river if I don't have the tube, because I don't know how to swim. And I was just, you know, lounging on the tube, and my friend decided that she will be, you know, all like playful, and she flipped my tube. And she's like just laughing, like, but she couldn't see me pop back up, because the area that we ended up kind of like drifting into was really, really deep. So when I fell off the tube and I sank in, I could not touch the ground. I could not touch the floor. So I started freaking out. I was panicking, because I'm like, I don't know how to swim, and I don't know where my tube is, and I'm going to die. And my friend doesn't know how to swim either. Why would you flip somebody's tube when you cannot even save her, right? And my brother, it was only like in elementary school or something at the time, he's just kind of like lounging in his own tube, like, I don't know what to do, right? So at that moment, I'm striving to basically make it out of the water, flopping my arms, flopping my legs. But you know, at that moment, something inside of me, I'm thinking it was the Holy Spirit or the angel, telling me, hey, if you stay still, you will float. Very deep, right? Very, very deep. So I'm like, I'm going to die. And then that voice came to me. If you stay still, you're going to float. And I just stopped, right? And little do you know, I was floating, and I was able to come up to the surface and kind of do this and find my tube and get back on it. And I didn't die. I'm here, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, you wouldn't have heard this amazing message today. But you know, sometimes that's what striving looks like. You know, if I kept trying to frantically swim, I could have drowned. But you know, in reality, you are submerged in a water, body of water called grace. And if you would just let go of your own striving and own human efforts, God can save you. He can save you. You know, there are times you need grace. You need to receive God's grace rather than trying to make it on your own. I know it's hard. It's really hard. It's because it's just in our nature, you know? But rejecting God's grace is not being humble. Let me just tell you that. Saying, oh, no, no, it's okay. I don't need to, you know, be comforted by you and my weakness. Saying that is not humility at all. It's actually denying who God is. It's denying God's character, which is denying God himself. So we have to battle ourselves to choose grace rather than that seat of judgment like Simon or Paula, and I don't know the other guy's name. But we have to fight. We have to make it a priority that we are going to choose grace instead of these other voices that are coming from outside. So turn to your neighbor and say, are you receiving God's grace? Next question. Yeah, I only have three questions. I didn't want to overwhelm you guys. Am I being led by God? Or someone or something else? Am I being led by God? Or am I being led by Albert? Or am I being led by my boss? Am I being led by my parents? Or it could even be perfectionism. Am I being led by my perfectionism? You know, I can confess to that. Sometimes my motivation for striving is perfectionism. You know, yesterday I actually had a really sweet time with God, because I had a really busy week all week. And it was really packed week, and I only had yesterday night to prepare for the sermon. And I was just sitting at my desk with Bible open. I'm just like, God, you know what? I'm just going to be honest. Whenever I'm asked to preach, I feel like I'm not qualified. You know, I haven't done my QT lately, and I don't know the Bible enough. And God kind of like stopped me, and he said, hey, isn't that what you want to preach about? Not pursuing perfection, but pursuing my perfect will. And I said, yes, it is. Do you believe that it's my will for you to preach the word tomorrow? I said, yes. And God said, then you are more than qualified. You are more than capable, and that's what it means to walk in my grace. You know, and I confessed to him. I was like, wow, you know, God, I can't do anything without your grace. Sometimes life can be too overwhelming to try to do it on my own. You know what? This sermon helped me to write it. I need your grace. Because your grace is so sweet. Your grace is sufficient for me. And I was able to write this sermon. You know, what stood out to me during that conversation was God telling me, don't strive for perfection, but strive for my perfect will. Strive for my perfect will. You know, if there's anything you should strive for, it should be to be in God's perfect will. Don't strive for your own standards. Strive for his perfect will. Don't strive for acceptance from your peers, but strive for his perfect will. Don't strive for money. Strive for his perfect will. Say to your neighbor, are you being led by God? Are you being led by God? That's what I heard. You know, I want to point out that in the Bible, striving wasn't a small issue. I'm not talking about just like a petty thing, like, oh, you should do this for your own good or for your lifestyle to be better. But I'm talking about a serious matter of obedience. Because in the Bible, many leaders, kings, and even nations fell away from God because of striving. You know, Israel was chosen nation by God, but how did they fall away from God? It was because they started choosing their own strength and their own chariots instead of God's leading, instead of God's protection, God's covering over that nation. And what about Moses? You guys all know the story. Moses was one of the greatest leaders, but only by God's grace, who led the Israelites out of Egypt and under slavery. But he could not enter the what? Promised land. He did all that work for almost 40 years and he could not enter the promised land because of his striving. You know, we're going to read Numbers 10 to 12 together. But background story is that Moses was leading the Israelites through the desert. And, you know, as always, the Israelites were complaining, I need water, we're thirsty, we're dying, blah, blah, blah. And Moses and Aaron got overwhelmed. And they got on their knees and they prayed to the Lord, God, we need water for our people. And God told them, gather your people and say to the rock, speak to the rock to yield its water, right? But instead, Moses struck the rock with his staff twice. So I'm going to read that for you right now. Numbers 20:10, verse 10, it says, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Wow. Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. God told Moses to gather the people and speak to the rock. And maybe Moses thought that was not enough. Moses not only struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, but he also called his people rebel, which was not correct, I guess, what's the word? Portrayal of God's heart for the Israelites. So Moses was striving. He didn't obey God's words, but he rather added in his own efforts, right? We don't know what caused him to strive. Out of these three questions that I was talking about, you know, was he rejecting God's grace? Was he hopeless about the situation? Or was he being led by people's expectation for him? We don't know what was the cause of his striving, but maybe all of the above. But because of this, God said to Aaron and Moses, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not enter into the land that I have given them, right? And I want to tie this in with our theme of the year. What is our theme of the year for our church, New Philly? Rest, right? And, you know, as I was preparing this message, I was like, you know, people are going to hear about rest all year, so I will not talk about rest. I'll just talk about something different so that they can get a break and talk about rest again, right? But no, God is serious about this theme because he ended up tying it all together at the end for me to see how this is related to rest. Let's read Hebrews 3, 7 to 11. We're going to read it together. 1, 2, 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Another word for promised land is rest. He mentions this many times in other chapters of the Bible, how he calls it, they shall not enter my rest. What? I thought, he's talking about rest instead of promised land. But many times he's emphasizing that this land of promise was actually his rest, his perfect rest. Right? In the wilderness, they had to strive. They had to follow God. And there was no rest, but rather restless. But in this promised land, as they were entering, God's promise for them wasn't just this milky, you know, honey-filled kind of land, but it was also his perfect peace and rest. You know, God repeats this verse multiple times, and especially the part where it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Same passage is in Psalm 95 as well. You know, striving is hardening of our hearts to God's voice and his instructions. Not following his instructions, but instead replacing it with our own efforts. Striving also is unbelief to what God says he will do. Because if they really believe that God will do what he said he will do, then they will not try to make it so hard with their own strength. If Moses had really believed that God is going to bring water out of the rock when he just spoke to it, then Moses would have just done what God instructed him to do. But because the flip side of striving is restlessness, right? So for Moses, he could not only enter the promised land physically, but figuratively speaking as well. He could not enter rest because of his striving. Hebrews 4:10, it says, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. To enter into God's rest means to rest from your own work. To enter into God's rest means to rest from your own work. You know who else was striving in the Bible? It was Adam and Eve. You know, when they ate of the fruit that God told them not to, and their eyes were opened, what was the first thing that they did? Do you guys remember? I just hear, what was the first thing that they did? find leaves and make a clothing for themselves to cover up their nakedness, right? And the fig leaves symbolizes works. So as soon as they were awakened to the knowledge of good and evil, first thing they did was striving to cover up their nakedness with their own works, with the fig leaves. That they were totally fine running around naked in the garden with the Lord because they were okay with the nakedness. They were okay with the weakness. They were okay with the way they were perfectly made because they had a perfect relationship with the Lord. They didn't have to impress Him. They didn't have to strive for anything. They didn't have to try to make it with their own works. But as soon as sin entered, what happened was they started striving. They started trying to make it on their own. They started to cover up their own weakness by their own works. You know, today's message is very simple. When I ask God, what do you really want to say to your people today? Is this, stop striving and follow me. Stop striving and follow me. Stop trying to make it in your own strength. Just be still and be in my presence. Be in my perfect will. If there's anything you should strive for, it's to be in my perfect will for your life. And also, if you strive and do not follow my voice, you cannot enter my rest. You cannot enter my promised land. So what are some application points? First, you have to identify the area of striving for you. I asked you these three different questions so that you could meditate on them, ask the Lord, you know, in your own prayer closet to really ask God to examine your heart. Search my heart, O Lord. Know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's to go home, or today, whenever, to take these questions into your own prayer closet and ask the Lord, God, what am I striving in right now? Is it in my studies? Is it in my workplace? Is it in church? Am I striving to be something with my own strength, without your leading, without your grace, without your hope? And second is to put your hope in God, right? If you are not putting your hope in God and you realize that, what do you have to do? You have to put your hope in God, right? To practically put into action, to put hope in God, is to bring that situation before God and let Him speak into it. Like, God, I feel hopeless in my family. Speak into it. Please tell me how you see my family through your eyes, so I can have that eyes of hope as well. You know, and claim verses that gives you hope that is contrary to the way you're feeling. God, I feel like a failure. I feel like I'm not going to make it. I feel like I'm no good to nothing. All these things. Ask God for His identity for you to be spoken over you. And claim them. Claim them. You have to fight to claim the truth. You can't just expect it to just sink into your heart. You have to fight for the truth. And third, receive God's grace. How do you do that? How do you receive God's grace? One, it's to remember the cross. You have to remember what Christ has done for you on the cross. If you don't remember God's grace on the cross, you will not be able to receive grace on anything. If you can't receive grace for God, I didn't preach 200% capacity I wanted to today. Man, I'm going to beat myself up. If I can't receive God's grace in that little area, I need God's revelation of His true grace, that He even died for me. He even was nailed on the cross for me. No matter how much of a sinner, how much of weaknesses I had, He already bore all my weaknesses and sins. He can, of course, forgive me for not, you know, being the best preacher in the world. If you have a revelation of God's grace for you with His salvation, there's nothing that overcomes, you know, little mistakes or weaknesses that we can beat ourselves up with. And lastly, you have to be led by God. Ask God the question constantly. God, what is your will? you know, it says, do not harden your hearts when you hear his voice, which means don't do it your own way. If you ask the Lord for direction and guidance and God speaks to you, then do not harden your heart. Do not say, oh, I'm just going to go my own way. I'm just going to try my way or my strength. But obey the Lord. And ways you can do this not alone is in your community group, with your pastors, with people that are leading you, that can cover you in prayers and also affirm and confirm to you if that's really God's voice or not. Don't do this alone in your own little room. Don't try to take on the world, just you and God, without being able to be shepherded by other people that can help you through the process.